I also want to say thank you to each one here. It was a blessing for me to be here, to learn to know you, even in a short period of time. But we did experience, and I'm sure my wife and all of our children would echo as well, a warm feeling of welcome, and I want to thank you for that. That is the proof of the true peace of God or the presence of God being here is how we treat each other, and we definitely felt that. So thank you for that. On the way here, as we were coming to church, Larson, we've talked a little bit about, hey, we're going to have an afternoon service here yet, and Larson said, oh no, a doubleheader. That's like 5 hours in church without stopping. And I don't know what your thoughts are, and I believe I felt a little the same way, but he referred to it as a doubleheader. So I thought that's an interesting concept. I promise I won't keep you too long. On a normal Sunday afternoon, I like to take a nap. I don't know about you, but I usually take a nap if I can, and I'll try to keep you awake. All right, well, I want to go back to a verse that I started out with early on. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's the couple verses that Glenn referred to point us to that. I would also say, Paul said there, he makes mention of you in his prayers, and I would ask that you do that for me and my family. We need prayers. We're human, striving to enter in, and we need your prayers. Please do that for us. And I also want to say, yes, praise God for Walt mentioned my health. I do get the butterflies, and I have them today. But praise God that he has allowed me to be healthy through this. And I think the same hedge of protection that he built around Job can be built around us, each of us. God's in control, and he will only allow us to face what we can handle. And he's the one, if I have health or I'm able to speak another word, it's because of him. It's thanks to him protecting me or protecting you for giving us life. Let's never forget that. For a short story, start out, I shared a little bit about my brother so far, and I want to maybe clarify a couple things. My brother, I shared he was only a few choices different than me, but he was, I'm 37 years old, he was a year and a half younger than me. He died on August 6th last year of a drug overdose. And I wouldn't call it a suicide. He bought a drug that he didn't know what was. He was living in another area, and it took his life. And through that experience, and I feel like I've had multiple times in my life, and when I feel like I'm speaking this week, I'm talking about commitment, and when we're faced with someone that we know closely dies, all of a sudden life perspective changes. And you tend to, it's a low point, but makes us, brings reality. And I feel like death just keeps stepping a step closer to me. And it is. It's to all of us. It's taking a step closer, whether you know, have lost a close family member or not. But there's no doubt that the closest loss I've experienced has been my younger brother. It was many years of my brother going in and out of rehab. He did many different rehabs to try to overcome his weakness of substance abuse, be it alcohol and drugs and multiple things that he had got caught up in and was trying his hardest to walk away from. I know that he gave many efforts, and he was successful for periods of time in stepping away from that. August, when I got that phone call, my father called me and said, my brother's gone. I'll never forget that. We went to his wife's home. After we got the message, went down to see his wife was Diane, and her father was there, Butch Miller from Burdenham Bake Shop was his father-in-law, and he was there, and he was, we were all broken, we were crushed, but Butch had something he wanted to tell me, and he couldn't hardly say what he wanted to tell me, but he wanted to tell me about Saturday. Steve would have passed away on a Sunday evening, we'd have found it out Monday morning, and on the Saturday before. Steve has two children. They were a year or two old, 1 year and 2 years about when he passed away. And him and his wife weren't together, and they were sharing. There was a broken home, you would call it. He was wanting time with his children yet, so on Saturdays was the normal day when he would get the children. And Jackson, his oldest boy, was starting to realize that when Dad leaves, he's not coming back for a while. And it was becoming very difficult in that transition. And Butch was taking care of the children that Saturday. Steve came, picked them up in the morning, and they were all excited to go with him. They went with him for the day, went to a park, spent some time. We're not all sure exactly what he did that day, but spent time with his children. And in the evening, when he brought them back, why, his little girl, I think was the one, am I correct, was it Jackson or Emma? It was Emma, the youngest one, that was clinging to him, and she was crying, and it was a, she was starting to realize as well, she wanted to hang on to him, didn't want to go to Butch. And it was tearing Butch apart. He could hardly, and it is, when in these situations, I'm sure you could be involved in some here in Bradford where there's broken homes, and the children are getting in the midst of that, and it's just, it's heartbreaking. And it's not the way it was meant to be. It's not the way God designed it to be. But Butch said to Steve right there, as Emma was crying, he said, Steve, you need to get in their lives or get out. This isn't working. I can't go on. Can't take it. And after Steve was gone, he realized Steve is out. He's gone. And it was just, he told me this as he was, couldn't talk and was crying. Still breaks my heart when I think about that event. But I do want to say, I told Butch, don't blame yourself, Butch. And I do believe in the divine work of Christ, of God and who He is. He orchestrates these things. And I think Butch, Steve knew, I know that Steve knew full well, Butch loved him. Butch cared about him. And he was speaking the truth in love. That's what I want to talk a little bit about here this morning. John chapter 1 talks about this. And this is speaking about Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, For the law was given by Moses. And this is talking about the law, the Levitical law, or the we know the Ten Commandments is part of that, but there was much more than that. The long list of laws, all these laws that the Jews were trying to abide by, they came through Moses, and they was just it was black and white. We do this and we do not do that. Most of the Ten Commandments are Thou shalt not, but it's that's how the law works. If you drive down the road and you break the speed limit. I have a trouble with keeping my speed under the speed limit. I like to get somewhere when I go somewhere. And at one point, I remember I got pulled over for going 75 on a 65. And I always felt like, well, 10 mile per hour over, you should be all right. But I received a fine for going 75 over 65. I was breaking the law. That's maybe a simple law we can all know, but that's how the law works. According to the law, as soon as you break it, you have broken the law. Same way with God's laws. There was the law here was given by Moses, and the Bible tells us the law is the schoolmaster that led us to Christ. It helps us understand what is right and what is wrong. But in what the law cannot do is once you're guilty, you're guilty. There's no grace in the law, you'd say. It's grace isn't to be found. It's the truth. It's one side or the other. It's a dividing line. Either you're good or you're not. You're abiding by the law or you're not. But then here, continuing on in this verse, it says, "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Truth is the law, I would say. Grace is, and we sung about grace this morning. Just the truth of how great grace is. We can't minimize that. The grace of God is tremendous if you think about what it all covers. It's unbelievable. But Jesus was the perfect mixture of that. Through the life of Jesus, we got a picture of the perfect balance. Jesus has that perfect balance of what is grace and what is truth. And that's what I felt. Butch was speaking truth to my brother, but he also was doing it with grace. He had proven his love to Steve and his love for the children as well. Aforetime, before saying truth, and that's that balance of when to speak truth and when to speak love. I don't know that I don't have the answers on exactly how to do that, but I do think there is a balance, and we can find that balance through Christ. His life and His example is the perfect example, or the perfect balance of grace and truth. I'm going to make a judgment call here this morning that I think is true. None of us are, when I say Butch saying get in or get out, none of us are in. And we're all striving to get in. I'm going to read Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We're striving to enter in. I don't know that I'm going to meet the four things, the four criteria there. I think the one was tan your hide. Maybe this is to tan your hide. Realize that not everyone will enter in. It's very important that we're striving to enter in, but not everyone will make it. That's a solemn warning. I don't know that I can tan your hide, but I think the Bible can, in giving us the boost that we need to enter in. I don't know what the other three were there, but maybe you can catch them along the way. Daniel Cutane, better known as Bucket, from Grenada, married to my wife's cousin Angie, I'm sure some of you know who he is, has a dislike he shared with me here a year or two ago of the way we use the word saved. And he shared with me a little more, and I don't know what got us to talking about this, but Matthew, and I read through different areas in the Bible where the word saved is used, and I think I caught the concept of why he doesn't like the idea of we asking each other, when were you saved? And I think there's a place for that. When have you first decided to make a commitment? Maybe would be another way of looking at that. We tend to, and it's okay, but I'm just making a point here I'm grabbing a hold of Bucket's point here in the commitment doesn't save you. We use that term maybe interchangeably, and there is places in the Bible where this word saved, maybe from the Greek meaning, can be used in different ways. But Matthew 10, verse 22, I want you to think of how the word saved is used here. It says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." When are you saved? And I want to say when you reach heaven, you're saved. When you obtained at the end of the goal, if you made a commitment to get there, that's the beginning of the journey, then your Christian walk. And it can only be, we know from the story of the thief on the cross, it's the important that you, it's at the end, it matters, that you make that commitment, and your time might not last very long. But most of us here that have made a commitment can end up, that journey can be many years of striving to enter in. And we grow weary. We grow tired. I grow very tired of the battle. And I want to try to revive us again that in the commit, take you back to the commitment you made. If you made a commitment, and revive you again to don't grow weary. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep struggling. Church is a group of people who feel they have a better chance of salvation by sticking together. Is that a fair statement? That's what we are. We're a brotherhood that through Scripture, through understanding that striving together, we're better off. We're in the huddle here, thinking about the football game, that we have a better chance of making the next play a little better if we get together in a huddle as a church and talk about the play, try to understand the next play we plan to execute, or get the revival that we need. That's what church is. But we are simply people, saved by grace, striving to enter in. And I think it's important that we realize, and this is what Bucket is saying, that we're saved. And now we can relax in that and rest in that. That's the beginning. And to also realize that there's so many people out there that are not saved, that aren't necessarily trying to even enter in, to go spread the message to them, to reach out to them, go on and try to bring others in. Church is a lot like a car ride. You can take people with you, but you need to get along while you're traveling. Two people can travel together in a car, and I would say me and my wife can travel for hours together, and it's very peaceable. We get along well. But then we add our children into the mix, and the more people you have trying to ride in this car of church together, the more complicated it gets and the harder it gets to get along. And it's very important that you do everything you can to help each other to get along in that ride. I don't know where the word Gumball, if you ever heard of the word Gumball, and I don't know what got me thinking about different words. This was in a sermon. Somebody explained to me, they were just talking about different words that we don't often use, and the word Gumball means a close friend. It's the definition of it. And I would say Christ wants to have a Gumball relationship with you in that commitment. When you make a commitment, you're making it to Christ, and He comes alongside of us as a close friend and helps us through this journey, helps us to strive. We're not just striving on our own. We're not just plowing our own way ahead and doing this all on our own. It's we have this close friend that you have committed to that comes alongside of you and helps you out. Remember that. For a text, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24 is going to be our text here this afternoon. And this is a parable. Jesus spoke in many different parables, and this is one that I think clearly shows us that we have a choice. When we made a commitment, we had the choice. We can deny that choice, choose to get in, or we can choose to stay out. That's up to us. That's how we were created. He made us that way. We live in a free country, yet many people feel trapped in their job. And I don't ever want that to happen where I work. I want people to be able to realize that they're not committed to work here. People feel trapped in many different ways. And I think we should, sometimes we can feel that way in our church even. And church is a unique setting where I struggle with the thought of going from one church to the next is a difficult thing. And we have done that, but I think we should be very careful in that process. What does Jesus say about that? How does He feel about that? And what is the reason for you going from one place to another? I think we should give that a lot of thought. But that's a choice that we have. Love does not force itself. No one is forced to come here to church. That's not how it works. You all have that option. It's a free choice. And let's read through this story and keep that in mind as you hear this story. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Then said he unto him, and he's answering this question in verse 15. Maybe I should start with that one. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And this is his answer to him. He says, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. So he prepared a meal and sent his servants at supper to call these certain people. And they all with one accord, and they all with one consent, began to make excuses. So those that were called started excusing themselves for different reasons. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Interesting little parable here that I think we can understand that the one doing the inviting, and that's true, this is a spiritual invitation that God the Father gives to each one of us. He's given each of us a call to come in. Come in. He's inviting us in. Come on in and come to this supper table. And the final supper maybe would be the picture of being saved. And once you finally obtained, we're invited to that final supper. But somehow along the way, this maybe applies to us as church people that have made that commitment or are running this race, we can end up making excuses along the way. It says they all with one consent began to make excuses. And they were, some of them we could say were pretty legit. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. So if we have something we purchased, we want to go look at it, of course. So he wanted to be excused from this meal. But he was bound to miss it because he was his priorities weren't right. They were, and that's the case for all every last one of these excuses. Another said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I want to prove that they are what I was told they are, and have me excused. The third one, which looks like pretty legit, he married a wife, and therefore he cannot come. Maybe he just, you know, it was important that he take care of his wife first. He was saying that's a priority. And the Bible tells us that there's at one portion where Jesus says, I think it is, that whoever doesn't hate their father, mother, their family is not worthy of coming into the kingdom of God. That's a pretty high calling that we have our priorities straight. But I think it's important when we count the cost of the commitment that we made that we do some thinking about that and how high of a priority it is. And that if we're not striving with everything we got, if your heart, your soul, and your mind isn't all in it, you're bound to be one of them that is striving to enter in and that doesn't make it. I think that's a warning for all of us, warning for me to continue to go on. So my first point is you can choose to get out. Christ will not stop you. I think that's clear here that love doesn't force itself. God will not force us to enter in. It's a choice we have to make. We all have that choice. The opportunity's there. The grace of Christ is good enough to cover everything that you've done in the past, and He will help you to overcome them things. Second point, God the Father is angry when His created beings refuse to accept His invitation. I do think it does. There's a place there. The wrath of God is a proper wrath. It's not maybe an anger that's out of control, and that when I think of losing my anger, and that's something I can struggle with acting improperly when I'm angry. That's not how God's anger works. His anger is this righteous anger that it does make Him angry, that He created us and He gave us everything and given us all that we have, even given us the ability to choose. That's something He wanted to do. But it does not please Him, and it does cause Him anger when we choose to veer off, go another direction, choose to focus, get our focus off and are distracted by the things around us. I talked about that earlier. It's important that we know that. He is calling us to be citizens of His kingdom because He is great, holy. He's a loving God, a good God, a faithful God, righteous, sovereign. He's also a relational God. And the opportunity to serve Him is today. Today is the day of grace. It's going to change. My mom recently told me how my parents are both 60. And their lives are changing. Their parents, I just lost my first grandparent about 2 weeks ago. And things are just, they're taking care of their parents, and things are changing. They're not the same as they were. But that's okay. And that's true of each of your lives as well. Sometimes I get caught up, and I had to think, I talked to one of your youth here that has a job, been working there for about a year and a half. And sometimes the daily grind of life can seem like I'm always going to be striving on here. And this isn't going to change, but I'm here to tell you, life the way you know it today is going to change. Get prepared for it. Be okay with that. And that's true of the day of grace. The opportunity that's here today is not coming back. That's how the time, we live in time. God's eternal, we live in this time. It's moving on. It's going to change. My mother also recently gave me a card on the anniversary of losing my brother that says, we're faced with many different things that want to veer us off. Life is a school, and the hardest class we will attend is the class of grief. And I think there's some truth in that. I think there's many different things in life that are hard for us, that make it difficult to make choices. But grief is a tough one. But the toughest grief ever to be faced will be the one of those that realize they didn't make it. There's nothing that matches that grief that's there. Right now, the opportunity is to strive to be saved or to make it to the end. Self-examination is something we talk about doing, and I don't know when your communion service is at that point. And I think that's something we daily need to do to be examining ourselves. It does happen in the brotherhood. I did talk about that somewhere. You can go to someone, or there's others that will speak into your life. But oftentimes it doesn't happen unless you ask. It's very good to ask others, how am I doing? My wife is my greatest critic, I would say. If I can ask my wife, how am I doing with something, she'll tell me the truth, and she'll give me pointers in different ways that help me. I want to promote that, to do your own self-examination, but also ask others to examine your life. That's a great way to help you to get a little boost and get a little something that you need. Others will be honest with you a lot of times if you ask for it, something you can get. I think I want to give an invitation yet for anyone that feels like they did make a commitment and want to go a little farther. I want to go back to that James verse in James 5:16. The first part of that verse says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And the last part says that you may be healed. If you have a feeling today that you have something that you want to confess, I think that starts with confessing. If there's some area of your life that you feel like you need to go back to or to commit to Christ again, if it's something you want to share, feel free to do that. There is things that are proper to share here in church. There's other things that if you feel like it shouldn't be shared here, maybe just stand up where you're at. And I would like to pray with you, or one of the leaders here or their wives could pray with you as well. And you can share with them. I think it's a commitment that you can make if there's something you want to hand over. It starts with confessing your faults. And I know for myself, I have many faults and things that I need to improve on. They're always there. And it tells us here that if we confess our faults to one another, that we may be healed. Healing is really a miraculous thing. If you think about what healing is, the doctors or our medical field can do lots of things, and we give them lots of credit, and they should be given credit for what they can do. But most of what they do depends on some form of healing. If we have an open wound, we can stitch it shut and hold it together. That doesn't heal it. That simply holds it together, the wound. It's God that brings that healing. And we're told here very clearly, by confessing our faults one to another and pray for one another, is something we can do. And maybe you just need prayer here today. That could be something. There's nothing the matter with asking for prayer for yourself. It's humbling. Like I said earlier, we're a family that does definitely need your prayers. And I think I also would desire them, just because of the fact that I know after I come front here and I proclaim all these things, it might appear like I've conquered all these things. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to be tested again. I'm sure I will be. The devil's not done coming after me. I'm still on that journey, just like each one of you, and still striving to enter in. So, could we have a verse of song? Just give a short invitation here, maybe one verse. And if you have something that, you want to share afterward, I'll give some time for that. If you do feel like you just want prayer, maybe just please stand up while we sing. And tenderly, Jesus. Calling for you and for me, seeing the north doors is rising and waiting for you and for me. Thank you for that. Is there anyone that have something they want to share yet? Thank you, Benny. Well, thank you again to each of you for being here, for coming out each night. I hope I can leave with the contentment of knowing that you are committed. And I did feel that in many ways. There is a lot of commitment here, and let's not lose sight of that. That's what allows us to continue on, allows the work of Christ, the work of the church, to go on. And each time we are able to do something successfully, let's give God the honor and glory. So many times it's self that wants to rise up. I am my own worst enemy in many ways. If I get in the way, or if I can step out of the way somehow of many different situations and allow Christ to lead, allow Him to be first, and realize that I am just, who am I? But it is ultimately the commitment that I made to Christ that allows me to do anything, allows me to move on. Keep that in perspective. So, thank you to each one of you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you one more time for the blessing of being able to be here in Bradford. Just pray that you would continue your work here. Thank you for the work that you've begun. Help us to all be confident, not in ourselves, but in the work, in the one who has began that work in each of our lives. Just praise you for your work in each of our lives that you've done, and help us to continue to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Help us to hold each other accountable and to I just lift up each one that's here, that we can be more successful because of our commitment to you, and not only to you, but to each other then as well, that we could be more successful in reaching to hear them words some sweet day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.